Well, good morning. I was wondering if anybody was going to come today. We had spring break, weddings, St. Patrick's Day, all kinds of stuff that Presbyterians like to go to, right? Nice to see you this morning. My name's Bo. I'm the associate pastor, and I'm pleased to be filling in for Ricky this morning. Good to see your smiling faces out there. I have a verse I want to read to you out of the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what it says. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Let me read it one more time. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Today I want to talk to you about the doctrine of propitiation. This doctrine is one of the most important doctrines to understand. If we don't understand propitiation, then our story may be a little like Rex's story. Rex's story is a story that I hear all the time, and here's how it goes. Rex went to a church retreat one weekend and got saved. He prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, raised his hand, got converted. Whatever the language is that happened to you, if you're like Rex, that's what happened to him. He was at a retreat or a camp, and he decided on that Friday night through many tears and after a long cabin time with all of his friends that he was going to devote his life to the Lord and trust in Jesus for eternal life. And that's what happened. And he gets baptized and he resolves to walk in newness of life. I used to work in churches where we would do adult baptisms, a lot more than infant baptisms. We had a lot of conversions and things. And so what we would do is we would baptize them into the water. We would say, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. This guy was resolved to stop doing all the things he used to do, and he's resolved to walk in newness of life. And for years, Rex struggles, feeling really good about himself when he's doing good, when he's acting good, and feeling really down about himself when he's doing bad, being bad. And after several months recently of doing bad, he goes to church on a Sunday morning and decides to rededicate his life, which means that he decides that he's going to repent of his sin and turn from it and keep going. This is kind of a popular phrase in evangelicalism. He's going to rededicate his life. And he comes down to the altar or the steps or the back of the church where the pastors are or whatever happens. And he goes up to someone and he says, I'm tired of living life the way I'm living it. I want a new start. And he promises God not to do his sin any longer. And Monday morning comes around, and boy, he gets up early. And he has his quiet time. And at work, he shares his faith with some coworkers. And on the way home, he even listens to Christian music on the radio. K-Love, which is positive and encouraging. And he feels really good about himself. He feels really close to the Lord. He feels like God's right there with him. He's doing good. But Tuesday morning, he accidentally oversleeps. But that's okay because he resolves to do his quiet time at lunch. So he goes into the break room at lunch, and he breaks out his Bible and his brown bag. But pretty soon, he gets interrupted about 5 minutes in. He gets interrupted about 5 minutes in and never goes back to it. Wednesday, he oversleeps again, but this time he feels really guilty about the day before. And so he doesn't even try at lunch. And then Thursday, he oversleeps again. And he feels exhausted by trying to be a good Christian. And he starts feeling guilty and ashamed. And he starts to kind of feel like God's mad at him. He knows that God is supposed to be his source of comfort and joy, and God totally loves him, and he gets that, and he sent Jesus to die on the cross for his sins. I get that. He gets that. Rex is like, I know God loves me, but I kind of feel like he's mad at me right now. I'm a little afraid of God because I think he's going to punish me. See, my friend Rex feels like he's made God angry. He feels like God's going to punish him. He feels like God is frustrated and disappointed. And Rex, who used to turn to God for his source of comfort and joy and peace, turns to his sin for joy and comfort and peace instead. You know that sin that he promised he'd never do again? That's that sin that makes him feel better. And he's scared. He's scared. Because that Monday morning when he did have his quiet time, he did that thing where you open up the Bible and you just know that that verse that you read, that first one's going to be your life verse for that day. You guys ever done that? I know you have. Don't deny it. You open up the Bible and go, God, are you going to speak to me today? What's it going to be today, God? And then he looks at Psalm 5 and it says, you, God, hate all evildoers. And he's like, that's my life verse for today? God hates all evildoers. So he panics and he goes over to Psalm 11 where it says, the Lord hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. And he's like, this isn't right. This is not supposed to feel this way. I know that I have a better life verse than this. So he flips back to Exodus, where God's anger burns against the Israelites, and he's telling Moses, just let me wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. And so he goes, you know what? I've got to get some New Testament here. And so he flips over to the New Testament. He's like, I'm going to get some hope. You know, Jesus is coming back at the end. And so he flips over to Revelation 17, and Jesus is coming back to stomp out his enemies. He's got the sword coming out of his mouth, and his robe is drenched in blood, and he's just, God is going to kill me. God is going to kill me. I think that at times it's easy for all of us to kind of feel like my friend Rex. I think it's easy to know that God loves us, but also know this other truth that God is just and he hates our sin. We believe that when we sin, God's going to punish us. He's going to get us, and we walk around in fear. And instead of turning to God for comfort, we turn back to our sin. And it's because we don't understand the doctrine of propitiation. I want to talk to you today about God's anger toward our sin. If you don't get the doctrine of propitiation, you may very well walk around in constant fear, believing that God is going to get you when you do that thing that you promised him you would never do again. And it'll absolutely destroy your spiritual life. You hear what I'm saying? It'll destroy your spiritual life. We have to get this doctrine right. The text that we're going to be looking at is Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We're going to be flipping between Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 11 and 12. And if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to have three major points. It's on the back side of your bulletin there. And the first point is this, that God hates sin and must punish it. The second point is, how has God dealt with our sin? And then thirdly, what does that mean for us today? Number one, God hates sin and must punish it. Number two, how has God dealt with it? And number three, what does that mean for us today? Let's pray before we jump in. Father, I pray this morning that you would open up our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, to the beauty of what happened on that cross. And I pray that it would absolutely change our lives. God, I pray that every single person in this room would leave here being able to vocalize the doctrine of propitiation and explain to people why it matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God hates sin, and because he's just, he has to punish it. It's easy to hate bad guys. If any of you are web savvy, tech savvy, then you'll notice that this past week a video went viral. And what viral means, for those of you who are my parents' age, is that what happens is it spreads like wildfire. And there's a group called Invisible Children. And Invisible Children put out this video called Kony 2012. And what happened in this video is that they enlightened the world about the evil of the LRA Ugandan leader, Joseph Kony. Joseph Kony's a bad guy. He's a really bad guy. He's like the international number one person on everyone's hit list. He's a bad guy. Listen to this. The video was posted a week ago, and in 1 week, there was 80 million views. 1 week. 0 to 80 million. It spread all over the world. And everybody has righteous indignation towards this guy. He's a bad guy. Joseph Kony's a bad guy. He captures children and makes them slaves. And he makes the boys go to war and shoot people that they shouldn't shoot. And he does unspeakable things to the young girls. He's a bad guy. And we feel what righteous indignation feels like when we cry out for justice towards people like him. We're the good guys, he's the bad guy. But the Bible doesn't necessarily make that distinction. I want you to take a step back for a moment and wonder about this. What if you're one of the bad guys too? What if you have mercilessly offended the God of the universe, who gave you a conscience and rules to follow, and you completely ignored them? You completely disobeyed them. You completely rebelled against them. And in fact, you've been in mutiny against God, trying to replace Him with other gods most of your life. We want God to bring Joseph Kony to justice. Or the Navy SEALs. We don't really care. We just want somebody to go get him. We want somebody to go get him. But what about you? What about your punishment for your crimes? Would we say that God would be just in His anger toward us? The answer is yes. God is angry at your sinfulness. He's angry at your pride. He's angry at your rebellion. All the times you've lusted, all the times you've lied, all the times you've been selfish. God's angry. He's got righteous indignation. All the times that you just couldn't think of one thing that you need to repent of today. The self-righteousness. God hates wickedness. He hates rebellion. He hates sin. And we've all done it. We're all guilty. Romans 3 says that all of us have fallen. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And we don't seem to be getting any better. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest guys ever. He gives up his whole life to further the kingdom of God. He's shipwrecked and imprisoned and beaten and writes the Bible. Okay, I mean, this guy is great. And he says, you know what? Listen to me. He says, you know what? Of all the sinners in the world, out of all the sinners, out of all the Joseph Konys, out of all the sinners in the world, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst one. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve His punishment. Romans 5 says that through Adam, sin and death entered the world. We've been this way since the get-go. Sin and death entered the world. We're born this way. We're completely depraved. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. We're all broken. I know people who really do believe that they're good people. You may too. But the God of the universe disagrees. He says there's no one good. No, not one. Each person has turned aside from my way and has gone their own way. We all have rejected God and put in His place our own gods. And we bow down to those gods and we worship. Listen, my whole life I have bowed down to this God called approval. And I elevated it to the place of God. And I said, I am willing to do anything. I am willing to bow my knee to do anything for this God because I believe that this God will give me everything I ever want. And so I dressed a certain way, talked a certain way. I joined certain clubs. I played certain sports. I tried to get better at certain sports. All for the approval of men. And it was my issue. I bowed down to that God. And that kind of idolatry, God hates it. I rejected what God offered me, which was His approval, and I looked for it somewhere else. I made another God. I made another Savior, and I turned to it to satisfy me. And God's angry about it. The Bible says He's a jealous God. And I'm not alone. You're right there with me, aren't you? I mean, if we're going to be really honest with ourselves, we're a lot alike. Your gods may be different than mine, but if the Bible's right, then you're just as broken and just as sinful as I am. And that's scary because we know that judgment awaits, don't we? I mean, if you know the Bible at all, you know that there's going to be a judgment day. And for some of us, we feel like it's right now. And that's where some of you are today. You have some sin in your life that you're really, really scared to give up because you've made it an idol. And you're fearing that somehow, some way, God's going to discipline you. He's going to punish you for your sin. After all, He hates sin, right? He's going to punish you for your sin because He hates it. And so you, like Rex, you open up your Bible to have a quiet time. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just say that, you know, you're feeling the Hebrews, man. You're just feeling it. And you know, it's pretty doctrinal. And it's pretty deep. And you're like, you know what, man? That's the kind of thing I need, man. It's the kind of thing I need for Monday morning. I'm going to get me a little Hebrews today. And you open it up to chapter 12. And you start in verse 4. And you read this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. What a great promise. And then in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And if you're anything like Rex, he reads this and he goes, oh no, I did it again. I promised God last Sunday at the altar that I would never do that again. I am in big trouble. He's going to get me. And instead of turning to God for solace and comfort, he returns to his sin again and again. And we do the same thing. And here's what happens. That sin becomes the only source of joy. It becomes the only source of contentment in our lives. And all the joy that we used to feel toward God has been replaced with fear. You ever heard the preacher man say, when you sin, I don't know why I'm using a country accent on this one. When you sin, your relationship with God is broken. You heard anybody say that? When you sin, God and you are far apart. You're turning your back on Him. Okay, I'll stop. Have you ever heard people say that, though? So come back, come repent, come rededicate your life, right? And so you try, you really do try to be better, and you do better, and you make promises, and you go to the table, and you confess again, and you promise God you're not going to do it again, and then you mess up again. And like Peter in the courtyard, you feel completely and totally ashamed. And you don't feel like you can look God in the face any longer. You no longer feel like you can go to Him in prayer. And what happens is the sin is the only thing that begins to comfort you. And it's the only thing that makes you feel better. We, like Rex, need to understand the doctrine of propitiation. Number two, God's plan for our good. If you are a Christian today, a Christ follower, then you already know the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, God's Son, took our place by becoming our ultimate substitute. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and He's coming back one day to completely and totally restore all of the brokenness that you feel. All of the brokenness that you see. All of the brokenness that has affected you the way it has. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back to fix everything, to make us whole again. And on that day, He's going to judge, isn't He? We've all read that. We've all heard that from the preacher man. He's going to judge. So we better watch how we live, right? We feel like Jesus is going to come back to see who's the good guys and who's the bad guys. And we're kind of afraid because we oftentimes don't live up to the calling that we've been called to, do we? We kind of feel like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I can't stop. And I, woe to me. I'm a man of sin. Who will rescue me? That's what we often cry out, don't we? We're afraid that our name might be erased out of that book of life. And we're exhausted, trying and failing and trying and failing. The Apostle Paul wasn't one of the good guys. He said he was one of the worst. And so we feel torn here. Because what Paul's telling us is two different things. We feel like God's going to discipline and judge us. And on the other hand, we feel like we've already been justified and all the promises are ours and glory awaits us, and we don't know how to reconcile all this because we don't understand the doctrine of propitiation. And here's the thing, that Romans 12, that God disciplines His sons, has to be read in light of Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn back there. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verse 17. Here's what it says in the ESV. Therefore, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's why He came. That's why He suffered the way He did. That's what happened on the cross. He became the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a word that means the satisfaction of wrath. And here's why this is such a big deal. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all of God's anger, all of God's wrath, all of His fury towards you and your rebellion and towards me and my disobedience, all of His anger towards you was poured out on Jesus at the cross. That's where you say amen, Presbyterians. It was poured out on Jesus at the cross. All of His anger that should have been directed at you was poured out on Him, and God's anger was satisfied. And I feel like this is such a huge thing that I need to say it again, because I feel like so many of us are stuck in that cycle like Rex, where we know we shouldn't do that thing and we try so hard and we repent and we confess and we have accountability groups and everything else, and then we do it again. We think that thought again. We lose our temper again. We lust again. We hate ourselves again. All of God's anger and all of His wrath towards you and your sin is poured out on Jesus instead of you. Jesus took all of God's anger and wrath upon himself, and God's anger was satiated. It was done. It wasn't angry anymore. That is propitiation. And listen, please hear me when I say this. God's not mad at you anymore. There's so many people who will come sit in my office. And when I say that to them, their eyes well up with tears. And many of you probably right now, your eyes are welling up with tears at this idea. God's not mad at you anymore. I know that your dad was always mad at you. I know that your boss may be always mad at you. God's not mad at you anymore. His anger has been satiated. It's done. He lost his temper on Jesus, not you. And it's over. God isn't angry with you anymore. He's not going to punish you anymore. He punished someone else instead of you, and his wrath is satisfied. Point number three. What discipline isn't, and why it does it still hurt? Here's what this means. That's Hebrews 12. If God's not punishing us, what does Hebrews 12 mean? It means that it's when God sees the need to discipline us. Listen, it can't be punishment. You hear me? It can't be punishment. When you sin and God is going to discipline you, it's not punishment. Why? Because he already punished Jesus. You flip back over to Hebrews 12. Let's finish reading that passage. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pick it back up in verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us. How? Why? For our good. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Wow. The reason God disciplines you is for your good, that you might share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why does God discipline you? For your good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. So what does that get us? Ultimate healing. It's what you crave. It's what Jesus is coming back to bring. You may be saying, okay, Bo, if it's not punishment, then why does it hurt? Great question. When would God feel the need to discipline you? Is the question. When you sin? No, it's not when you sin. It's when you believe the lie that by sinning you will get what you want. It's then that you sin. All sin is a belief problem. It says in James that every person is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The problem isn't your sin, it's your desire. You're no better than the mass murderer. Okay? The mass murderer carries out the act. The reason you don't carry out the act is self-preservation. Your desire is the same. You hate him. You want him out of your life. You would love for him to be dead. But you don't do it because you don't want to go to jail forever. And you don't want to face God's wrath, and you don't want to live with the guilt, and all good reasons, okay, don't get me wrong. But you still have the evil desire, you see. All sin is a belief problem. When you believe a lie, you'll sin in order to attain what it is that you want. And so God sees the extent that we will go to get something that will never fully satisfy us. And so here's what discipline looks like. He then pries our hands off of that idol that we're clinging to. And we don't like it, and it hurts, and it's painful. Just like me when I was clinging to that idol of approval, and I wanted desperately for people to like me and to approve of me and to think that I'm something. And so I was clinging to it, and God ripped it away from me. Why? Because He loves me. What was He trying to do? He was trying to get me to share in His holiness. Why was He doing that? To bring me peace. He ripped the idol away from me, and I went and got interviewed by some people who said, "We are going to say no to you for this job. We are rejecting you because of your approval issues." And when you reject someone for their approval issues, it's devastating. It almost ruined me. That was God prying my hands off of it. To the extent that God's got to pry your hands off of what it is that you're looking to bring you that ultimate happiness, ultimate approval, ultimate contentment, ultimate satisfaction, to the extent that He's got to take that away from you, it will hurt. And to the extent that you hold it with an open palm, to the extent that you hold life with this open palm, saying, "Jesus, it's all yours. Take it. The only thing that approves that I need approval from is you, and you approve of me." Why? Because of what I did? No, because of what your Son did. And so, it's there for me. If I hold my wealth this way, if I hold power this way, if I hold sexuality this way, if I hold life like this, where God can give or take anything He wants, then it's never going to be painful, is it? He's never going to have to pry my hands off of it. Unfortunately, it's just so easy for us to close our hands and to grip it tighter and tighter and to hold on to these things in our lives. When you understand the doctrine of propitiation, you no longer have to hide your face in shame when you sin. You no longer have to stay on the roller coaster of spirituality that you've been on. The doctrine of propitiation says that God, His anger is already satisfied. So how does God feel about you when you sin? He feels sad. Why? Because you're not trusting Him. The only thing you feel. Sadness. He's not disappointment, because He doesn't feel disappointment. That's unmet expectations. He doesn't feel frustrated. Those are unmet expectations. And He doesn't feel anger. He feels sadness. He's saying, "Look what I'm offering you. Why are you rejecting that? Why are you turning me down? I'm giving you living water. Why are you drinking that?" So when we mess up, when we sin, when we go to the Lord and repent of it, acknowledging that we've believed a lie, then we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus took all of God's wrath and all of His fury upon Himself on the cross. And instead of hiding from Him in shame, we'll bow down to Him in joyful submission. Rex, who has lived an up and down Christian life, he missed those quiet times on Tuesday and Wednesday, but this time, after understanding the doctrine of propitiation, he realizes that he doesn't need to feel guilty and ashamed and feel like God is mad at him. He realizes that God already accepts him. God already approves of him. And he doesn't need to be fearful that he hasn't lived up. He knows he's not good enough. He doesn't need to walk around fearing that the Lord is going to discipline him, because he knows that all the punishment that God is going to dole out for that sin has already been doled out. So you know what he does on Thursday? On Friday? He wakes up a little earlier, looking forward to that time that he can spend with the Lord. He sure doesn't think God's mad at him. He's returning to the loving, caring, just judge that's already judged someone on his behalf. And he finds comfort and solace in the Lord instead of that old sin. And instead of turning back to that sin, he turns to his comforter. Let's bow our heads and pray. Because I feel like some of us really need a comforter today. Whatever it is that we think that we need to be happy in life, whether or not it's that promotion, or it's having that child, or it's having that body, or it's having that income, we turn to it over and over and over again because we think we're going to be happy. Father in heaven, we pray that we would not turn to those things to make us happy. We pray that we would turn to the one who loves us unconditionally because of what Jesus has done. And we pray that that's who we would go to for comfort and security. Holy Spirit, work in this place. Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to respond to the Lord by giving Him His tithes and our offerings. And during communion, Ricky and I are going to be in the back, just ready to pray with you. If this is you, if you've been on this cycle for years, come pray with us. And let's turn to the Lord in a new way for the first time.